Genesis chapter 15. Now, there was no great place to start and jump off, so I'm just going to read the entire 15th chapter. It's only 21 verses, so just follow along as I read Genesis 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. And when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Cadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, Jebusites, Termites, you know, all of the ites. That's such an old joke, but that's a good one. That's where the chapter ends. Now, before we pray, let me just give kind of a brief introduction, let you know where I'm going to go with this study. I want to draw your attention in verse 18 to the word covenant. Verse 18, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Circle that word. It's not the first time the word covenant appears in the Bible, but it is the first time that we read this kind of a covenant ceremony, if you will, where God instructs Abram to get certain animals, cut them in half, divide their halves with a path in between. And then this fire pot and this blazing torch pass between these pieces. So that's kind of a covenant ceremony. We're going to talk more about what all that means. But covenant is a huge theme in the Bible. It's a huge theme throughout Scripture. And it's important for us to understand, not only because it is the way that God chose to relate to certain individuals, but because it's really about how God relates to the human race. God is a covenant God. There's a lot that's been said and taught and written about covenant, some of which I think is not as biblically accurate as it could be. I'm going to do my best to just bring a simple perspective to a deep and profound theme, which is covenant, that God is a covenant God. But before I do that, I want to speak intentionally to some of you in particular who are not really walking with the Lord, you don't profess to really have a relationship with God, or maybe you feel like you once did and you've strayed from Him and you know you're not close to the Lord now. And I want to address you in particular because, you know, every weekend as I approach Scripture, and I generally would take for a weekend study 2 to 3 or 4 chapters, and then I'll kind of give an overview of those chapters, and I'll pull out a theme. And every time I pray and I ask the Lord, what's the theme from these chapters that you want me to focus on? And to be honest with you, I really was more into chapter 14 as I was reading through 14, 15, and 16 in preparation for this. I mean, I read everything in 15, and I'm just, you know, well, I'm not feeling it. And I moved on to chapter 14 and back to 16. And as the Lord begins to bear witness to my spirit, then I just kind of pause and didn't focus. I honestly thought I was going to head towards more of the whole event with Abraham and Melchizedek in chapter 14. We'll get to him later, and we get to Hebrews, so we won't miss it in general, but I kept feeling the Lord just making me focus on this word covenant, And here's why in particular. There are some of you who, your relationship with God, you kind of have this picture of Him sitting back, waiting for you to get your life together. And then eventually when you get your life together, then He's going to love on you. And that's your perspective. You're just like, and then that becomes a burden because then you think, well, how am I going to get my life together enough that God's just really going to have favor with me? And so then you're kind of defeated without even trying. And you have this distant view of God that He's waiting for you to somehow get your act together before He can really do anything for you or be real to you. And if it's not that, it's similar in the sense that your perception of God is, if you will, kind of a 10 big giant spiritual steps between where you are and where He is. And you think that God thinks that if you would take 5 steps towards God, God will take 5 steps towards you, and then somehow you'll meet in the middle. And I just want you to know at the beginning of this Bible study, those are just wrong perceptions of God. That in fact, God has taken 10 steps towards you. That He is near to you. That He wants relationship with you. But in your mind, you've created a great distance. Now, don't misunderstand me. Sin separates us from God. God hates our sin. But in terms of what God has done or what He could do or should do in order to reach you and me, He's done it all. There is no distance as far as He's concerned in terms of His desire as a loving Father to reach you. It's not, well, you take 5 steps and I'll take 5 steps. God has taken the 10 steps. Does everybody understand this? If you don't get this, you need to pay particular attention because when we speak of covenant, that's what we're talking about. God has pursued you. He has initiated everything for you. He loves you and He is determined to reach you even if it requires the shedding of His own blood to do it. And that's what He's done. So we need to grasp an understanding in its complexity, in simple terms, that covenant is about a God who has done everything for you. And now all He wants is for you to join in covenant with Him by exercising faith. That's all. You don't have to do anything to impress God. There's nothing we can. It's not like God is, oh, thank God you've joined the kingdom. It's not like He's up in heaven going, man, I've been waiting for you. We're kind of short on really important people. We were waiting for some more heroes. Boy, thank God for you. You know, I find it amazing how people, you know, they'll give their lives, all kinds of earthly and worldly things, because that's what we do when we don't know Christ. You know, so, you know, we've killed our liver with alcohol. We've killed our sinuses snorting cocaine. You know, our life is a mess. We're all in a shambles. And then we come to God like, here I am, Lord. Here I am. Aren't you happy now? Well, praise God. He wants all the worst of us to come to Him because there's none righteous, no, not one. But it's not as if we're really going to make Him a winning team now. Look at what we were when we came to Him. God's not impressed. And He's not waiting for us to get something together so that then He can, oh, now He's going to. No. He did it all and paid it all on the cross so that you and I might have relationship with a loving Father in heaven. He's nearer than you think. So let's pray and then we'll get into our study. Father, thank You for this time that we can share together in Your Word. And we just pray now as we dive into Scripture that You will make this come alive in our hearts, that we would just know You in a more personal way. And especially, Lord, that we might either affirm our faith in Christ or accept Christ by faith today. That You would be Lord of all in our lives. We love You, we praise You, we thank You. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Everybody said, Amen. As we dive into this study, I'm going to tell you right at the beginning, a little bit of at the beginning is going to be somewhat technical. Hold on, because it'll get more practical towards the end. But for those of you who like to take notes, here's the first thing. The word covenant appears 292 times in the Bible, 272 of those times in the Old Testament. The covenant in Scripture is really seen in two types. We have, first of all, what we will call human covenants. That means that in the Bible we see covenants made by people with people. And I gave you a few examples on the screen there about covenants between people, Laban and Jacob, Jonathan and David, Ezra and the Israelites. But then we see also, and this is primarily what we're going to focus on today, divine covenants. And that is when God is the initiator, God is the pursuer, and it is God who makes covenant with people. If you want a really simple working definition of covenant from the divine covenant perspective, here it is. It's a pact or promise made by God with people that expresses His divine love, mercy, and grace. Now, understanding covenant is best understood when you see God as Father, when you see Him as a loving Father who wants to express His love, mercy, and grace with people specifically and in general in terms of humanity. Because He makes precious promises, it is a pact that He enters into. We don't make it, we're not a part of it, only in the sense that we join it through faith. But God initiates it, God sets the terms of the covenant, God pursues us. That's His heart as a loving Father who wants to express His divine love, mercy, and grace towards us. Bible scholars will differ as to how many covenants in the Old Testament there actually are, but most agree that there's five major Old Testament covenants. I'm not going to go through all these. We're going to park at number three. We're going to look at the covenant with Abraham today. But generally speaking, most Bible scholars make room for God making a covenant with Adam, then number two with Noah, number three with Abraham, number four with Moses, and then number five with David. Now, again, the word covenant appears 292 times in the Bible, and actually as it relates to Adam, we see in the context that God makes covenant with Adam, and Hosea the prophet, Hosea 6:7, says that the Israelites broke covenant with God in the same way that Adam broke covenant with God. So Hosea uses the word, but the actual word covenant is not found in relation to Adam in the Genesis story. The first time you see the word covenant is with Noah, and it's Genesis 6:18. That's the first time you see the word covenant in the Bible, Genesis 6:18. This is what it says. God says to Noah, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you." So He announces this covenant with Noah, and then He establishes the covenant after the flood, Genesis 9:11. And then He makes a sign of the covenant in Genesis 9:13. Now, the covenant that God makes with Noah, again, it's not predicated on Noah's righteousness, on Noah's goodness, that Noah did anything to warrant this. God Himself determined to take all 10 steps towards Noah and really to the human race when He promised in Genesis 9, "Never again will I destroy the world with a global flood." That was His covenant. God made it. It wasn't anything that Noah made. God made it. God determined it. God set the parameters of the covenant. And He said, "I will never again." This is my promise, God says. This is my pact with the human race. And He speaks it unto and through Noah. "I will never again destroy the human race by a worldwide flood." And then as a lasting sign to commemorate this covenant, Genesis 9:13 tells us that God gave a sign to commemorate the covenant of never destroying the world again with a flood, and that sign was what? The rainbow. That's what God determined to give. Here's a rainbow. This will always be a reminder to you that I'm faithful to my word. Nobody ever did anything to make the covenant. God made it. It was a unilateral, unconditional covenant God made with humanity. Now, the word covenant in the Hebrew is berith. It's B-E-R-I-Y-T-H, berith. And it literally means to cut. That's what covenant means, to cut. And the reason why that word is chosen by God to communicate this pact or promise that He often makes is because most of the Old Testament covenants that God makes involves some aspect of the shedding of blood. It involves some aspect of cutting or blood sacrifice. And that's really what we're seeing here in Genesis 15 when God makes this covenant with Abraham. Because here's this scene, and it's rather a dramatic scene here, where the Lord instructs Abraham to get specific animals and to fillet them, cut them in half. Notice again, let me read it with you in chapter 15, in verse 9. The Lord says to Abram, "Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half, and that's probably only because they were too small to cut in half. And then it says in verse 11, birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. Now here's what begins to happen here. God wants to enter into covenant with Abram, so he instructs Abram, I want you to take these animals, and God is specific, I want you to cut them in half, and I want you to lay their halves on opposite sides with a path in the middle. Now this seems a little bizarre, but we need to understand what is going on here. This is, if you will, the signature to the covenant. This is deeper and more profound than a contract. This is a unilateral decision where God is going to reach out to Abram. He's going to make promises to Abram. It's going to affect the human race. And God's going to do this unilaterally and unconditionally. And what he asks Abram to do is cut these animals, put them in half, and make a path. And then it tells us in verse 17 that when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. Now, hold on to that, and I'll explain that in a moment. But here's the deal. Here's what's happening. And this typically became, this scene here in chapter 15, became the model for other similar covenants throughout Scripture, particularly even between people. You can go later and read Jeremiah 34, 18, where it talks about the same thing. And here's what they would do, and here's why they would do it. They'd cut these animals in half, put them off to the side, and then form a path. And if people, talking in general, if people made a covenant between each other, they would then, each of the parties would walk between the halves on this path. And as they did, people would basically say something to this effect. May it be done unto me what has been done to these animals if I do not make good on my word. That's what they would do. That's the way they would make covenant with each other. It was that serious. This is a blood covenant. So you'd make a deal with someone, a covenant agreement. You'd walk between these halves, and you'd begin to just say, may it be done unto me what's done to these animals, if I am not true to my word, if I don't fulfill my end of this agreement. And that's how they would make these kind of serious, if you will, blood oaths, blood pacts. Now, notice in the story here of Genesis 15 that only God walks the path, not Abram. And God chooses to represent himself in the form of what it tells us again there in verse 17, a smoking pot and a blazing torch. Smoking pot and a blazing torch. Smoking pot? Yeah, not that kind. All right? Some of you just went off to college. Come on back. Stop that. Smoking pot is in like a cauldron, all right? And a blazing torch. Now, why would God choose to reveal himself in this way? Well, I mean, God can reveal himself in any different way he wants, but these things represent him. Smoke and fire often represented him through the Bible. I remember through the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, God covered them with a cloud by day, kind of a hazy smoke screen from the burning sun of the desert, and a pillar of fire at night. And God appears to Moses in a burning bush. So smoke and fire, the Shekinah glory, the mist of God, and then the fire, those are two symbols that he sometimes chooses to reveal himself in those ways. And what's happening here is he appears by representation of these elements, the cauldron and the blazing torch, and these things pass through between the halves. So in essence, what's happening here is God is walking the path, not Abram. This is God's decision to reach Abram with his divine love, mercy, and grace. And he's going to make some very precious promises to Abram, which affects the human race. And what are the two promises? Well, primarily, the promises God makes are in relation to a people and a place. A people and a place. He says to Abram, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky. He takes Abram outside. He says, go look up into the sky. Count them if you can. Now, scientists, we've tried to do that. We've actually counted and chronicled 30,000 stars. But there's hundreds of billions of stars that we just haven't chronicled. And in essence, what God is saying is, your descendants will be so numerous. It's just going to be, you know, unfathomable what I'm going to do through you, Abram. Abram is now in his 90s. He's an old man. He's never had any kids. This is hard for him to believe. That's why he thinks at first Eliezer, his servant, will probably be his heir, because he doesn't have any kids. God says, no. I'm going to make covenant with you that you're going to have a descendant. He speaks of Isaac. And through Isaac, all nations will be blessed. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Messiah eventually comes from this line. And all nations will be blessed. Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. He speaks in particular of the Jewish race. I don't know how many of you have ever thought of Abraham as Jewish, but you need to understand, Abraham was not Jewish. There were no Jews. Abraham was a pagan living in Babylon. And God pulled him out of Babylon, brought him to the promised land, and chose that through his seed would come the Jewish race. Abraham is the progenitor of the Jewish race, but he himself was a pagan Gentile. It isn't until really Genesis 17 when he circumcises himself with a flint knife that he really becomes, if you will, Jewish by identity. But the Jewish nation comes from his seed, and God promises that. And then in addition to a people, God says, I'm going to promise you a place. Because if God's going to give birth to a whole nation, he's going to have a place for them to live. And notice in verse 18 where God promises the Jews can live. He says, from the river of Egypt, meaning the Nile, all the way to the Euphrates. You ever looked at a map? That's a big chunk of land. That's 300,000 square miles. That's how much God originally intended for the Jews to occupy. You know how much Israel occupies today? Not 300,000 square miles, but about 8,100 square miles. That's it. That's it. So that's why when somebody gets all up in my grill about, you know, the Jewish peace talks with Israel and the Palestinians, and they say to me, you know, really what the Israelis need to do is they need to give up land. If they just give up land, the West Bank, give up Gaza Strip, give up land, and then they'll have peace. That's why I get so bothered, because I'm just like, have you ever read the Bible? Do you know that God wanted them originally to have 300,000 square miles? They never occupied that much. Today, Israel, Lebanon, Saudi Arabia, Syria, Iraq, Jordan, Yemen, all of those countries take up the area that God says was originally entitled to the Jews. They occupy less than 3%, the Jews do, less than 3% of what God originally intended them, for them to have. Don't tell me they need to give up more land. They don't need to give up more land. They were originally given much more than they occupy now. And this was what God promised. And then he made a sign with Abram that Abram would be a covenant people. Now notice again, God initiates all of this. It's not like Abram sitting there and God says, you know what, you are just such a righteous dude. I am going to really make some great promises for you. You just amaze me, Abraham. You are just an incredible guy. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. It's none of that. God just looks at Abram like he looks at the rest of us, fallen, sinful. We talked about it last week. He's got problems with lying, or 2 weeks ago. We talked about he's got problems with lying. He's got problems with being a little self-centered. Okay, but what God does here is he reaches out to those who are the unlovely, who are the unrighteous. Because God decides he's going to pursue, he's going to initiate, he's going to make covenant. And what he wants of Abram is, if you want to believe by faith, you can join me in this covenant. All you have to do is believe by faith. That's why Genesis 15:6, such a powerful verse, repeated 4 times in the New Testament, that Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Because by faith, that's all he had to do was accept the covenant. God's terms, God's initiative, God's pursuit. And God says, here, if you accept it, will be the sign of the covenant in your flesh. Go to Genesis 17. The sign of the covenant will be circumcision. In verse 9 of chapter 17, then God said to Abram, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. Notice that. That's the sign of the covenant. He says, now Abraham's 99 years old at this point. And God's like, all right, you really serious about following me? Oh, yes, God. Oh, yeah. He's 99. Let me get the voice. Oh, yeah, I'm serious. You really serious? You want to do this? Oh, yeah, count me in. And believe God. He believed God's credit him as righteous. All right, you're serious about it. Oh, yeah, man, I'm believing you. I'm believing you. Let's do this. God says, all right, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a ragged flint knife. I want you to circumcise yourself and all the males in your household. What? The Bible doesn't say this, but I imagine there's a little bit of dialogue that goes unrecorded right here. Hey, man, let me get this straight. You want me to do what? You want me to cut where? Man, can we do this differently, Lord? How about I just cut my toenails? Can we do that? Can you imagine this? This takes some serious commitment, my friend. You ready to believe God? You're going to have to go all out for this. This is serious business. Don't read this story and think, oh, well, yeah, he circumcised himself. This is serious. Let me just tell you. This is how serious. Can you imagine at the end of a church service if I said to you, all right, now, guys, let me just talk to the guys for just a minute. If you don't mind, guys, just let me have your attention, please. You really want to be serious about God, my friend? We're going to have to do a few things after the service. Won't take too long. Had a little bit of coffee this morning, so have a... But here's the thing. I mean, for goodness sakes. You'd be like, what? Are you serious? So don't read this story and go, oh, yeah, well, that was no big deal. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Thank God, though, we're under the new covenant. Galatians 5, verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision have any value, but only faith expressing itself through love. I'm into love. Amen. But now here's why God required circumcision. Have you ever looked at the Bible and gone, yeah, man, there's a lot of talk about circumcision. Why in the world would God want that? Here's really the two reasons. Number one, because he wanted them always to remember, make no concession for the flesh. Put no confidence in the flesh. What I'm going to do is a divine work. It has nothing to do with your fleshly abilities. The second thing circumcision was always to communicate to the Jews in particular was that they were to put a knife to the place of reproduction to always be reminded that they were children of the promise and that they were to reproduce children of the promise. They belong to God. And God is our Father, and we are to reproduce children after God. Those are the reasons. Those are the reasons. Now, let me bring this home. Here we are talking about this one particular covenant of five major Old Testament covenants. But then we need to understand the significance of covenant today in particular. Most of you know, you got your Bibles on your laps. Most of you know that your Bibles are divided, of course, into Old Testament, New Testament. It's Genesis to Malachi, it's Old Testament, it's Matthew to Revelation, it's New Testament. But really, the term Testament is covenant. Your Bible is about Old Covenant, New Covenant. That's what it's about. Well, what is the New Covenant? Well, actually, God prophesied about New Covenant through the prophet Jeremiah. Listen to what he said through Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Listen. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband for them. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. Now, those words I just read from Jeremiah 31 are all word for word recorded also by the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 8. God is saying, I'm making a new covenant. And no longer will people just know of me intellectually. People will know of me by their heart. They will have a heart relationship with me. Because this will be the new covenant, listen again, that I will make, God says. So the writer of Hebrews in chapter 8 records all of those words of Jeremiah 31. And then in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, the writer says, for this reason, the new covenant, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. This is God's new covenant. And there is a berith, there is a cutting. It's the sacrifice of Christ. It's the shedding of Christ's blood. It's as if the Father passes through the bloodied body of Christ as walking the path to make covenant with you and me. You and I didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. We're not part of making the covenant. God initiates it. God pursues us with it. It's His divine love and mercy that He's trying to pour out to us. You don't need to take five steps and meet God halfway. He's taken the full 10. It's His pursuit of us. This is the new covenant, which is why Jesus in Luke 22, 20, when he lifted up the cup at the Last Supper, said, this cup represents my blood of the new covenant. He knew that his life and his sacrifice was going to be the covenant that supersedes all the previous ones. That everything in terms of covenant fulfilled in Christ, because God's desire is to connect with relationship to all of us. But some of you have this opinion, again, that God is sitting back waiting for you to get your act together, or God wants you to take 5 steps, meet him in the middle, and then he's going to show you his favor. The one thing that separates Christianity from all other world religions, every other world religion teaches you that you have to do something to get God's favor or to gain his love. It's all a very works-oriented system. How can I make God happy with me? That's what every other world religion teaches. Not Christianity. That's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is God has already done everything for you. What do I have to do for God? God's done it all. Now, all God wants is for you, like Abram, to enter the covenant just by joining it through faith. That's it. You don't have to do anything. God is right near. He's done it all. He sacrificed his son. God has given his son Jesus to be that blood sacrifice, the signature, if you will, on the covenant. He says, I love you. I die for you. I shed my blood for you. I have given you everything. I stand ready to forgive you and to offer you heaven, all because you just simply believe and receive. What do I have to do? Just accept it. That's it. Well, you mean I don't have to jump through some hoops and I have to go through some certain calisthenics in order? No. God's done it all. He's a covenant God. He initiates it. He pursues you. It's his desire to reach you with his love and his grace and his mercy. That's the covenant God. Psalm 23 is often a psalm we quote at funerals, but I love the way it ends because it's much more than a funeral psalm. Psalm 23 ends, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Those words, follow me, surely goodness and mercy will follow me, it's actually a military term in the Hebrew, and it means to pursue me like it's war. But in a good sense, this is what God's really doing. Surely God's goodness and mercy is pursuing me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Because God has been pursuing me with his mercy, his love, his grace. All I can say for those of you who are far from him, he's near to you right now. All he wants of you is by faith to believe him and to receive his precious promises. That's it. He's a covenant God. And what greater way to pull all this together but than receiving communion today at the close of our Bible study. So let's do that right now. Would you bow your heads with me? Ushers, if you'd come.